Our first scripture reading is found in the Psalms, Psalm 88. Psalm 88, which we find to be highly prophetic of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and we would hear these words as coming from his mouth. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And then turning in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, reading to the 10th verse. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Our subject again this evening, the Lord helping us, is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have observed how it is a priesthood that by far excels that which Aaron and his sons served in the Old Testament era, and is more properly described as being after the order of Melchizedek, that enigmatic Old Testament character described in Genesis 14. But we have also found that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ surpasses that of Melchizedek also, because his priesthood is superior to any that could be rendered by any mortal man. And in particular, last time we remarked how that the Lord Jesus' priesthood exceeds that of any other human in respect of the degree of sympathy which he has toward them for whom he serves as priest. And we said that sympathy on the part of the high priest under those Old Testament and human systems was by no means guaranteed. And indeed, even if Aaron or his descendants, or likewise Melchizedek, had a pity towards those for whom they offered sacrifices, and an understanding of the difficulties which they faced and the temptations to which they were prone, by virtue of their own humanity, even Aaron or Melchizedek could never fully understand or comprehend the sins, the trials, the burdens and temptations of men and women, of young and old, of persons from different parts of the world, of persons from different times in history. But concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that he was tempted in all points like as we are, that in all things he was made like unto those for whom he functions as great high priest. And as such, his sympathy, his understanding, his comprehension of our needs, his representation and advocacy on our behalf is beyond compare, is perfect and flawless and all that we could wish for. Indeed, we should learn this, that his deity, his divinity, does not in any way reduce his understanding or comprehension or sympathy with our case, but rather increases it, more so than we could ever compute or imagine. For he has not only been made like we are, but he is also our creator, who knows how we are made. He is likewise our sustainer, who has upheld us throughout our existence by the word of his power. And likewise, he has that divine omniscience. He knows all things. And likewise, we observe how in the things which he has endured and experienced during his earthly life, his temptations have by far exceeded anything that we have or indeed could endure. And thus, particularly in Hebrews 2, we see how he is described as being all of one with us, how he is described as being in the midst of the congregation, as being one with many children, how he has taken his part and participated with us in the same thing. And in consequence, he is a merciful and faithful and reconciling high priest. In consequence of his sympathy and understanding, we likewise are assured that we will have access and will obtain mercy and will find grace to help in time of need. Now this evening I would like us to explore another detail in which the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ by far exceeds or surpasses that of any earthly priest. And it is particularly in the way described here in Hebrews chapter 5, which we read. And it is in this. It is in the degree or extent of his sufferings. His sufferings. You will notice here in Hebrews 5, the apostle twice quotes the words of that psalm, where the Lord Jesus is described as being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There it is in Hebrews 5, chapter 6, and here it is again in verse 10 of the same passage, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood, is a preeminent priesthood, he would twice remind us. Now, between those verses comes another short passage which greatly pertains to this state of Christ's priesthood. But listen to what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now it is upon these verses that I would like us to direct our attention this evening, the Lord enabling us, because these verses too speak very particularly of Christ's priesthood. And in particular, you will notice, of the extent to which he suffered in his service as great high priest. Now, just as with earthly high priests, there was no guarantee of their sympathy or their empathy or their fellow feeling with those for whom they functioned. Likewise, there was no guarantee that the high priest himself would suffer any great pains or exertions or difficulties himself in serving as high priest. Now, doubtless, there were those who did. There were those better earthly high priests amongst them for whom their service was not merely a matter of duty, was not simply going through forms and carrying out the traditions of the Jews, but they had a real engagement and involvement with it. And they undertook their duties very faithfully and thoroughly, and at cost to themselves. For indeed, they suffered in the sense that they could not have an otherwise normal or ordinary life. They did not have possessions to call their own amongst the tribes of the Israelites. They were to serve as priests by course and by turn, and there were laid upon them greater burdens, greater responsibilities, more commandments than were laid upon other persons. And so in that sense, we might say, they suffered on account of the priesthood which they rendered, but none to the degree described in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. None suffered as he suffered in serving as high priest and in making reconciliation for the people for whom he functioned as priest. He is a priest of a higher order. He is a priest of an entirely superior kind. And let us see why. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh. And even in this simple and opening statement, we are told so much about the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and in his becoming a priest. You remember we previously observed how necessary it was that a high priest be one with the people whom he served, that he should be their kinsman, that he should be their brother, for every high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, we read at the head of that chapter. Now, my friends, for persons of the like of Aaron or Eleazar or Phinehas or their successors, even for one like Melchizedek, to be made a high priest, to be made a priest of the Most High God, was for them a matter of elevation, we might say. It was a great preferment upon them. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, in order to become priest, he must become man. He must experience this, days of flesh. Days of flesh. So much is told of the incarnation in those few words. He is eternal God. He is the infinite, the illimitable God, without either beginning nor end of days in that sense, eternal in the heavens. And yet he became a person, a man of days. He subjected himself to that same course of existence to which you and I are subject, a brief life. A mortal life, a life as it is described in the scriptures, as a tale that is told, as a shadow, as a mist. Yes, we reckon our lives by years perhaps, by decades even, but in the ultimate we might as readily count them in days, for there are few enough of those in the course of a mortal life. And to this the Lord Jesus subjected himself, to become a being of time who before occupied all eternity, to subject himself to our length of existence in his mortal form, that he should accomplish as a hireling his day, to use Job's expression of life. And my friends, the days which he spent upon this fallen planet were not days in which he was honored and which he was magnified and in which he accrued the applause and the approbation of men unto himself. They were days of flesh. Flesh not in a merely practical or biological sense, but flesh in the sense in which Scripture uses that word. For all flesh is grass, the prophet tells us. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Christ endured days of flesh in that sense. Days of weakness, days of brevity, days of aging, days of mortality. He suffered these things in order to be our high priest. Aaron did not thus have to condescend himself. Eleazar did not have to become mortal in order to function as priest. Not even Melchizedek, for all his superiority, had to stoop down from the heavens. But Christ did. And he whose days could not be numbered nor reckoned endured days of flesh. And notice how he passed his time in this present world, who, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Now you see, my friends, we must remember how this passage, how these verses 7, 8 and 9 are all about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And here is a reminder of it. For a priest, as Hebrews tells us in another place, must have somewhat to offer. That was the function of a priest. He appeared in the presence of God on behalf of the people and rendered unto God that which the people had failed to render, and gave unto God and presented unto God gifts and offerings on behalf of the people to make good their deficiencies. And this we observe the Lord Jesus Christ also did. Now, of course, we know much concerning the offering up of himself by way of sacrifice, but we will reserve that aspect of his priesthood to a future study, God willing. But do you remember how in the tabernacle of old and how in the temple there was not one altar only, there were two. There was an altar of burnt offering that stood without. There was an altar upon which sacrificial beasts would be offered and which blood would be shed. The altar of burnt offering, a brazen altar depicting the wrath and the judgments of God. But there was also within another altar, a golden altar, upon which blood was not offered. It was for the offering up of incense in the presence of God. And here the priest would cast incense and sweet spices and perfumes, which would in burning cause an aroma to fill the whole place and for clouds to ascend before the holy place in the midst of the tabernacle and afterward the temple. The altar of incense. Now, as you know, my friends, the book of Revelation reminds us how that incense is typical of the prayers of the saints. It is that which ascends up unto God and in which he is well pleased, a sweet-smelling savour before him. Well, will you notice how Christ in his priesthood fulfilled this type, and how he was the reality of that which the altar of incense set forth. He offered up not frankincense, not that sweet ointment which was compounded together for the purpose of use upon the altar of incense, but he offered up the reality which that depicted. He offered up the substance of which the altar of incense was but the shadow and the foreshadowing. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. The Lord Jesus Christ, as high priest, had somewhat to offer. Not incense only, but the reality which that had represented in the Old Testament system, prayers and supplications, and that, my friends, of the highest order we could wish for, with earnestness, with fervency, with strong crying and tears. Now, my friends, the very fact of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer should in itself strike us greatly. That he who is God, that he who is one with God, should ever have been in a position to pray at all. My friends, Christ's praying, let us register this, is in itself a measure of his condescension and a measure of his incarnation and what it meant for him and what it imposed upon him. Just as that verse quoted for us in relation to his humanity in Hebrews 2, I will put my trust in him, reminds us how the Lord Jesus Christ, as man upon this physical sphere, upon this world, was obliged to exercise trust in God. So we find that he was also made a supplicant before God, a prayer in the presence of God. He had use of prayer. He had need of prayer, even as you and I do. Now, my friends, there are so many references to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer throughout the Gospels, almost too many to mention. But let me just highlight a few to you. You need not turn to these each in turn, but the sheer volume of the Lord's prayers and the constancy of them from the very commencement of his life upon earth, particularly of his public ministry, even to the end. Thus we find it recorded in Luke chapter 3 at his baptism. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Let us not omit that detail. Jesus also being baptized and praying. Here is prayer at the very commencement of his earthly ministry. It was ever his practice. Mark records chapter 1 verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." We likewise have this added in Luke 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Whether it was rising up early in the morning or continuing throughout the night, the Lord Jesus prayed. Likewise, Mark 6 and verse 46, we are further told how that whether in presence with his disciples or in their absence, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Luke again in chapter 11 of his gospel adds, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." You see, my friends, the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in private and in public, were of such a caliber, were of such a kind, that those who overheard them besought that he might teach them thus to pray, that they might, to any small degree, emulate his prayers. Such was the force of them, such the power of them, such the reality of them. And likewise, my friends, that these things were done for our benefit and our good, we have his testimony at the graveside of Lazarus. And there, you remember, before that great miracle of resurrection was wrought, which miracle could have been done in an instant, which miracle could have been done without so much as a word, was not. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Prayer, you see, at every turn, and in every circumstance, and at every eventuality, prayer that it might be known that he prayed, that his supplications unto God might be an established fact concerning him. And even, my friends, as his earthly ministry waxed towards its culmination, and as the presence of Calvary loomed larger upon the scene, we find his prayers do but increase. John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" And you observe how his first instinct is to pray, "Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." In order, my friends, that it might be known that he prayed, that it might be known that he was heard, that it might be known that he was answered. a voice, an audible voice from heaven was given in response. And of course, the frequency and the intensity of our Lord's prayers, it would appear, only increase as the end draws nigh. And thus it is that his disciples were caused to overhear the great prayers which he made there recorded in John 17, that glorious and intercessory prayer made on their behalf, and indeed on our behalf, who should follow afterward. For us, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and it is recorded that he prayed, that we might know that he prayed. And Matthew likewise, describing the scenes which unfolded in Gethsemane, tells us this in chapter 26 of his gospel. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. My friends, this is the nature of the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ, of an order and of an intensity that is almost beyond us to describe, that almost defies our comprehension. We are likewise told how that the Lord Jesus, being in such a great earnest concerning prayer, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood upon the ground. And even that was not the end. We behold him upon the cross, still in prayer. Luke in 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And likewise, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. His very last words were prayers. You see, my friends, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ offered in his capacity as high priest. Not the shadow, but the substance. Not incense, but prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears. My friends, there is great force in the words that are there used. This verb translated crying in Hebrews 5, verse 7, is that same word used when the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It is the same cry that is described as arising from those who see the wrath of the Lamb described in Revelation and cry that the mountains and the rocks might fall upon them. It is a word of great intensity. It is a word of great force, and it is used of the prayers made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if that were not enough, there is this intensifier coupled to it, strong crying. Strong crying. And this is the nature of the prayers and the supplications of the Lord Jesus. And my friends, not without tears. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he shed tears. He shed tears at the sight of Jerusalem in its unbelief and in its hardness, and knowing such judgments as would fall upon it, he shed tears at the graveside of Lazarus and that episode we have just read of. Have you ever thought of that, my friends? One of the predominant features of heaven, one of those glorious facts concerning it to which we cling as Christians and to which we so greatly look forward, is that there are no tears there. There is no crying there. There is no sorrow nor sadness there. And we think, what a blessed prospect, what a glorious thought it is. My friends, the Lord Jesus made the opposite transition. He came from that realm where sorrow is a thing unknown and where tears of that nature are extinct, and became one who, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. This is how he wrought his priesthood. These are the things which he offered up unto God. My friends, let us remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ was not, by virtue of his deity, exempted from prayer, exempted from sufferings. His deity did not minimize his prayer, did not reduce his sufferings, but rather the opposite. On account of his deity, he prayed all the more, and it was a matter of even greater condescension that he did pray. On account of his deity, he suffered even more. What a thing it was for him to endure prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears. He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah tells us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, my friends, no mortal man has ever endured more than one person's worth of grief, one life's worth of sorrow, because it is simply not possible for us to do so. There are those things which come and they cause us grief and sorrow and anxiety and tears. And so we have our fill of them. We have our life's worth of them. But concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, our griefs were laid upon him. All our griefs, all our sorrows, he experienced, he suffered, he endured. And likewise, my friends, and we must interpret this verse with care, we are told that he feared. That he feared. You see, here was another emotion to which the Lord Jesus Christ was made subject. Now, we know that so many of our fears are perhaps the product of our sinful nature. We are afraid because of ignorance. We are afraid because of guilt. We are afraid because of that which we do not know. We are afraid because of wrong that we have done. And we perhaps ordinarily think of fear as being a sinful emotion. But the Lord Jesus Christ experienced fear. He was caused to fear, not by reason of ignorance, but by reason of knowledge. He knew what he must endure. He knew the way that was appointed. He knew that a body was prepared for him in order that it might be made a sacrifice of. He knew the holiness of God. He knew the wrath of God due to sin, and he knew that the iniquities of his people were laid upon him. He knew what it was to bear our sins in his body, and in that state commit himself unto him, unto God, who judgeth righteously. What a prospect that was, my friends. And in Psalm 88, we have recorded something of the Lord Jesus' experience of it. And there we hear him say such words as these: "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Thy wrath liest hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compass me about together." You see, my friends, as we couple together these verses and those before us in Hebrews 5, we learn something of the nature of the Lord Jesus' prayers. He prayed concerning that death which he was to face. He prayed concerning the sufferings that he was to endure, particularly at the end. The sufferings not only of his body, but also of his soul. The sufferings not only that earth could exact upon him, but the sufferings of hell on account of sin. And we are told that amongst his other prayers, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in respect of that matter which caused his fear, which is one way of interpreting these words. He cried unto God, who alone could deliver from death, to God, who alone could alter the proposed way of salvation and change the plan of redemption, to the only power, to the only authority, who could suspend the sufferings or could cancel the purposes of Calvary. He cried unto him that was able to save him from death. He cried unto God, who has purposed salvation and who has planned salvation. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He cried concerning that thing that he feared. And you know, my friends, we are told here in our text that he was heard. That he was heard. There was nothing lacking in his offering of prayer. There was no want in his priesthood. It was efficacious. It was effective. He offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, and was heard. His priesthood was effectual. His offerings were received. His prayers and his supplications, that incense of prayer, ascended into the presence of God. God who heareth him always by his own admission. God who gave an audible answer from heaven for our sakes, that we might know that he is heard. The Lord Jesus' priesthood in this respect was effectual. And likewise, verse 8 goes on to tell us that his person was also preeminently acceptable to God. He is a son. He is the son. There was nothing lacking in his offering of prayer and supplication, his strong crying and tears. There was nothing remiss about his person. He was as acceptable in the sight of God as it were possible for any to be. Not any mortal, not any angelic being could ever have been more well-pleasing to God, more acceptable to God than Christ. He was heard. He is the Son. And yet, he was not saved from death. He was not spared from death. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, comes offering prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, particularly in respect of that matter that caused even him fear, the terrors of God and the things which he should suffer. He was heard. He is the Son. Yet, verse 8 goes on to say, these things notwithstanding, in spite of these qualifications, the efficacy of his priesthood, the acceptability of his person, yet he cannot be delivered. He cannot be spared. He will learn obedience in suffering those things. And suffering what God had appointed, not in part, not in measure, but in fullness, in completion, in their entirety. That is the sense of the word perfect here in verse 9. It does not suggest that there was any imperfection in Christ, that there was any improvement to be made, but there must be a completion made. There must be a conclusion reached. These things must be perfected, must be entire. You remember that same word has been used in Hebrews 2 verse 10. It became God, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. His work would not be completed. It would not be fully and finally done until he had suffered all things needful for the redemption of his people, for the reconciliation of his people to God and for God to his people. He offered his prayers, his supplications, his strong crying and his tears. He was heard, he was received, and he was denied in respect of himself because he must receive that fullness of suffering. He must bring to a completion the things that he must suffer. And he did, my friends. He did. And being made perfect. Those words taken in isolation might be misunderstood. They are dreadful words taken in context. He would be made perfect through suffering. When we read that he was made perfect, we understand that he suffered. He suffered fully. He suffered entirely. He suffered incalculably. He suffered all things that the wrath of God would visit upon him on account of your sin and mine, fellow believer. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, this was the very nature of priesthood. A priest came making offerings and gifts and sacrifices on behalf of others. One of the deficiencies of the Old Testament priesthood system was that the priests themselves were sinners and therefore had to make offerings for themselves as well, which marred the picture, which destroyed the image. Not so Christ. He had no sins of his own. He came making offerings on behalf of others exclusively, on behalf of another company of persons exclusively, on behalf of you and I, my friends. It is for our sakes that he offered. It is for our benefit that he made those gifts and offerings unto God. It was to fulfill our deficiency that he rendered those gifts unto God. You see, the fact of the matter is this. He is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as a priest, he comes offering not for himself, but for others. And he came into the presence of God in the days of his flesh, offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save from death, and was heard and was accepted. Not in his own part, not for himself, but on behalf of those for whom he functioned as priest. His prayers and supplications, fellow believer, are received in our place, as though in our stead, to supply your deficiency and mine. The Lord Jesus came crying unto God, who alone is able to save from death, and he is heard, and those prayers are answered, not for his benefit, but for your benefit and mine, fellow believer. He was heard, but we were answered. His words were received, and the response was given to us. He cried, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And instead of that prayer being answered in his behalf, it is answered in your behalf and mine, fellow believer, that the cup that was forced upon him and was not removed from him might instead pass from you and I and be removed from us, that we should never taste it, that we should never endure it. How bitter that cup! No heart can conceive that he drank right up, that sinners might live. He, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May we be blessed in the contemplation of him for his glory. Amen.